Luke chapter 21. Now, this passage is a passage, of course, for foreseeing the second advent of Christ, not the rapture. Read it from that light. Notice in verse 17, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming in the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken," and on we go down through the second advent of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning. Appreciate a good group of people here today. Grateful for the visitors from out of town and all that have come here. Lord, we appreciate that so much. There are folks here, due to sickness and other things that are going on. Again, we're aware of heartbreak of some who are here for under trouble and stress. I pray that you'd please be with them. I know decisions are trying to be made with some things, and sometimes the world throws more at us than it seems like we can bear. But I pray that you'll help us this morning, and may we recall who we are and the stewards to whom we, as stewards, who we owe service to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I place emphasis on verse 23, first of all, where it said, "There shall be great distress in the land." And also down in verse 25, "There shall be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity." And then verse 26, "Men's hearts failing them for fear." Now look, folks, there can be little mystery as to why this is the topic of the day with all that you've heard over these last few days and couple of weeks. I'm sure this is probably the commonest topic at some level or another in most of the pulpits in America, at least right now. I don't know. Part of me, just to be ornery, wants to preach a ducky bunny sermon or something real fluffy. But the Lord wants me to preach this. So I want to clarify before we get further in a room full of Bible believers this morning. Most of this passage should be taken prophetically in light of the second advent of Christ, Armageddon, right? You know there are distresses in the tribulation, obviously. You notice, you know, the perplexities and men's hearts failing them for fear related to the second advent. But these things are written unto you that I hate it when I do that. These things have are written unto you. In this world you shall have tribulation. You just can't pull out the rest of it. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, right? Now, that's Jesus Christ promising you that you're going to have trouble and distress in this life. And so some of the things preceding the second advent, Armageddon, will be bled back into our era. I mean, we know about, you know, earthquakes and all that stuff. Don't think that one particular earthquake means the rapture happens now. But the idea is we're going to see earthquakes, we're going to see disasters, we're going to see stuff. Men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know that's true. And so when we start looking at distresses and perplexities, then it's a given that, you know, this is not just a precursor to the rapture, but the second coming. And I notice again the distress, the hearts failing for fear, and those passages, and like I said this morning, look, I had to really wrestle with my spirit this week. I'm telling you, I sat at my desk on Friday night and I was part of yesterday morning and said, I don't even know if I can preach. Because I've just had an acerbic mentality about things and just, and so, you know, like I said this in Sunday school, I got my attitude in a headlock. It used to be in a full Nelson earlier, but now it's just in a headlock and the grip is getting looser. But I still intend to not just go off. There was a great preacher back in the 1800s. His name was DeWitt Talmage. And word has it that he said after preaching 25,000 sermons, that he confessed one time that there was one passage he never trusted himself to preach from, and that was my people have committed two evils. They've, thrown away me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns. He said he never trusted himself to preach that sermon out of that text because he said, I'm afraid my spirit will get away from me that I'll become so acerbic and sarcastic that I'll lose my audience. So I feel a little that way. At the same time, I realize that I can't expect the world to respond as anything but the way the world would respond. And, you know, I realize, too, that panic is real, even where it's not justified. I realize, too, that there are real sorrows and real tragedies that folks go through, either in connection with the things that we're talking about here this morning or not. And I also realize these are the last days. And so, as far as I know, nobody knows where all the trip triggers are buried that start a sequence of events that leads up to the guy who has the answers, the Antichrist. So, you know, who knows? There's some things that just who knows, right? But I just wanted you to know that I'm got the attitude in a headlock so far. Suffer me to say that the exploiters of this thing and the purveyors of the panic are the lowest of the lowlifes. It's just ridiculous. I would remind you along the way that who you listen to remains one of the singular most important things in your life, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and so does panic. I think somebody mentioned it in passing this morning, but it struck me. You just realize, you know, you think the world is anchored in something more stable than things like confidence and fear, but it's not. Your entire stock market, for instance, is built on confidence or fear. There's so much of society that works the way society should in a first world, a civilized, technological, convenienced culture that really is just us having confidence that things are okay. And then when people get panicked, there's not any toilet paper to be found. We're all going to die, we're all going to die. What are you going to do? Wrap everybody in toilet paper. I don't know. But texts this morning are about distress and the fear part, perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear. And you know, folks, that is a part of the tapestry of life. For as long as men have been men, there have been things that happened. Whether on a national, international scale, the wars, the rumors of wars, earthquakes, tsunamis, famines, droughts, pestilence, crop failure, or whether it be on a personal level, sickness, bankruptcy, marriage troubles, a kid departing to the world, job loss, that sort of stuff. That's a reality of life. For as long as men have been men, that's a reality of life. It happens in every culture, everywhere. So say, what's the point? Well, that goes for Bible-believing Christians as well. We open a book and we learn about a suffering Savior who promised us the same. But I tell you what it should mean. It should mean that because we are Bible-believing Christians, that some things, that as far as the approach to distress, the approach to perplexity, the approach to things that happen, should be different. And I just want to mention this morning, the title of this message, I guess, for lack of better, is Distressed. I'm clearing my throat, not because I have any problem, I just have a frog in it, okay? Let me take you to a couple places real fast. You're going to need your Bibles this morning for just a little bit. I want to talk to you about distressed. And notice in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35 real quick. And while you're at it, Psalm 18. Genesis 35. And I know there's a context here in Jacob at Bethel and all those things, but notice in verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. God answered me in the day of my distress. Psalm 18 and verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now, I just want to say, with regard to distress, distressed, yes. And at some level, everybody is welcome to some distress. And it's not always illegitimate. But I also want to add, distressed, but not alone. That's what changes it for a Bible believer. Jacob said, but I had a God who answered my prayers, and I wasn't alone. And David says in Psalm 18, but I had a God, and I was distressed, but I wasn't alone. And I just want to say to everybody here this morning, I know, you know, everybody here this week has probably heard some stuff, and it's almost unavoidable that there shouldn't be a little catch in your throat once in a while. Because of enough people banging a drum, and you start going, like that, right? And like right now, my hands feel dirty. I need to go wash my hands. But over and over again in the Bible, men are distressed, but God was with them. That's what changes things for you. You understand that those folks in the world, they don't have a God. They may profess, but in the main, they don't have one. We find when we go through the Word of God, here is Joseph, and what the overwhelming thing, the overwhelming repeated statement about that young man, as he went through one thing after another, betrayed by his brethren, sold into slavery, never has a hope really that's realistic, humanistically speaking, of seeing his family ever again. There's no reason he should have done anything but die. And yet the Lord was with him. I just want to say for me and you, whether it be Ebola or swine or whatever other kind of flu or whatever this thing is, what makes it different for us is God's with us. You're not alone. David, during Saul's reign, kept being repeated that, but the Lord was with him. Hezekiah kept being repeated, but the Lord was with him. Now, look, we're Bible believers here this morning. I know that. And this is a theological point that we get to the point where we take it for granted. I mean, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We could all quote and have many other passages from memory about how the Lord's not going to forsake you, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, adopted, all those things. And yet, we're so, become so accustomed to it that it almost means nothing on a practical basis. And I just want to say that the lost populace has never had the Lord one day in their lives. You stop and think about that. Talk about feeling alone. desolation. The media starts banging a drum. You know, we're all going to die. We're all going to die from one thing or another, even if it is environmental wackoism. Who can blame them for panicking? They're alone. The best they can turn to is man. The best they can turn to is government. The best they can turn to is science. The best they can turn to is welfare. That's what they have. They've been taught this is how the world reacts that has cast God out. They've officially thrown God out of public life in the main, out of government, out of schools, largely out of entertainment except as a joke. Well, having done so, this is how folks like that act. We're not acting here in the States all that much different than somebody in third world countries are acting. You know why? Because they're alone. They don't have a God. What are you saying, Brother Stevens? I'm saying that's not who we are. We are not alone. And I would just go on along that line since you're in Psalm 18. Let me take you back to that verse again, Psalm 18:6, where it says, "In my distress," notice distress, "I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even unto his ears." Notice Psalm 107. Over and over again you find distress, distress, distress. And in Psalm 107, and notice verse 6, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses." Notice Psalm 118. Psalm 118 in verse 5. "I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place." And Psalm 120 and verse 1. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me." Now, folks, like I said, the world has in the main denied and repudiated God in public life and in semi-private life. And so you can't expect the New York Times and the Washington Post to now turn to prayer. You can't expect the science department at Berkeley to turn to prayer because they have no other redress. See, we have a redress. We got real. If we have real legitimate problem, even if it's not a mad panic, we have a real redress. There is an appeal. There's a higher appeal for us. They have no higher appeal. And so their answers, it's against the law to assemble with 250 people or more. Their answers, get a stick that's 6 feet long and stay that far away from your neighbor. Get away, get away. Serious. Like I said, toilet paper? If you die, you can't use it. You say you're making funny light of stuff. Well, panic is not the most seemly ornament for a Bible-believing Christian. And I hope nobody is here is. And like I said, there's a legitimate issue. I mean, somebody you know may wind up dying this year from, if not this, flu or something else. That'll be sad. I'm sorry. But it doesn't mean the herd should run downhill and jump off the cliff with the rest of the lemmings because one guy has a pipe. And there's just so many things. My email is filled. I mean, go buy pet food and happen to sign up for something. And so this morning, the pet food warehouse emails me and says, "Oh, we're concerned about coronavirus. So be assured we're doing everything we can. I bought dog food from you." I don't care what PetMeds or Xfinity or Verizon is doing to keep me safe from coronavirus. I don't care. But everybody's got to jump online because this is, you know, that's a, you know, we just got to assure everybody that we care. Everybody cares. Well, that's not a lot of comfort. Not really. Not really. In the end, the inconsistencies in the world and what we see, you know, it looks Three Stooges. It looks like Laurel and Hardy, you know, exponential. And I'm very serious about that. But that is not where you live. That is not your reality. Casting all your cares upon Him because He careth for you. Look, I have a God that loves me. He loved me enough to come and die for me. And you know, He loves me now that I'm saved like He loves His Son. And if you're saved, He loves you like He loves me. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we are not without redress. We're not without appeal. Maybe there is distress, but we're not alone. Maybe there is distress, but you're not without redress. I have a mediator, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I have an intercessor that makes groanings for me with words that cannot be uttered. I'm going to be fine. And so are you. See, what if you die? I get to go to heaven. I'm really not making fun. Because I don't want to die. And I don't want you to die. But it's not like you got a statue on a mantle somewhere that represents your religion. You're not like a lost person. You know, I like Matthew 8 where the leper comes and the Lord walks up to him and says, what do you want? And he says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Remarkable words. The Lord says, I will, be thou clean. And he was. I have such a relationship that if I go to God with my problems or yours, and I can change His mind, He can do anything. You're not without redress. Now, out there, they have nobody to turn to. Best they can turn to is Michelle Obama. I'm sure she has the answers. I saw a cartoon the other day, and you know, like you go into a public place, and they have a fire extinguisher or the, what do they call them, AEDs, the heart deals, the palpitators or whatever they're called, you know, in the little cases. It showed Hillary Clinton stuffed in there. So when things get really bad, we'll go break Hillary out. Yeah, I got to watch my attitude with that one. But you're not without redress, and you're not alone. Would you notice something else? Look in Romans chapter 8. You can probably quote it as well as I can. Romans chapter 8. You say, I know all this theologically. What you know theologically may not stop your panic unless you stay real in touch with it. And while everybody else is panicking, panic spreads. And you ought not be like that. Look in Romans chapter 8 and go down, if you will, to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or there she is, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd like to say, distress, as a Christian, may perhaps, but not separated. And by separated, I mean not forsaken, not abandoned, not deserted. And I know it gets back to kind of not being alone, but what you have in Christ is irreversible as far as your standing is concerned. Nothing changes when you get sick. Nothing changes when you go bankrupt with your standing in Christ, not separated. not abandoned, not forgotten. Talked about it in Sunday school, I know, for a bit, but it's a natural reaction even to lost men who have some semblance of a faith about God, if not in God, that they should feel that gain is godliness, that they should feel that prosperity somehow equals approval, that health somehow means that all's good with me and God, that security must mean that God has a hedge of protection around me. And so the reverse is also true. They also think that a threat means somehow that God's coming down on me. And they must think that, you know, real distress must mean God's frown, God's disapproval, and that loss must mean judgment, His wrath, and that sort of thing. And the issue with that, folks, is that this world and all that's in it is all those people have. Now, I don't know about you, but that depresses me. Man alive, if all that I have swung on this upcoming election, oh my goodness, give me a gun now. Right? I mean, I'm serious, ladies and gentlemen. You take away their money, you take away their career, you take away their retirement pension, you take away their cars, their health, and then you take away their companion and their children, and there's nothing left. Because to them, I know there's more we know theologically for them, and it's no better, but they think this is all they get. I mean, they're going back to dust, and so it's time they get all they could possibly get. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not you. That case is not you at all. When real, genuine persecution, perplexity, distress, I mean the real thing, whether this is the real thing eventually or not, when the real thing comes, nothing is undone. For what you have in Christ, nothing is undone. No promise has been rescinded. Nobody's unseated anybody off any throne anywhere. It still is true for you in the darkest hour as it is in the very brightest. And I just want to say, distressed but not alone, that's your lot. Perhaps legitimately distressed, but not without redress. Distressed but not separated, not abandoned, not deserted. I can say further, and I'll, personally, this is my favorite point today, but look in 2nd. Yes, I critique my own sermons. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Then notice, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, for simplicity, I'm going to say distressed, but not despairing. Would you notice, though, in verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Well, that's an interesting statement, because he said we're troubled on it, but we're not distressed. Yet at the very same time, turn over to 2 Corinthians 6, maybe just across the page or the next page for you. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. Now, if you ever saw a contradiction, here's one, right? Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses. You see that thing? He said, I'm not distressed. In distress, but not distressed. That bears some thought. That you can be in trouble and have real, genuine trouble, but not distressed. It doesn't really end there, because it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, it says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Go all the way back to chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 And notice verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He just said that we're not in despair. In despair, but not despairing. In distress, but not distressed. Now, brethren, there's a balance in there that is sublime, if you can find it, right? And somehow you have to find that balance in this world, because you're not going to get it either way full time. You're going to have to settle it in your heart. There's always something to fear. There's always trial, and there's always something you could panic about. But you can be in distress, but not distressed. And the Bible says you can be in despair, and yet not despairing. You know, like I said, this down here is all this world has. So you got this Jeff Bezos guy and Elon Musk. I thought that was something that you put on after you shaved, but some dork named Elon Musk that has more money than he can do anything with. So they're planning to somehow settle outer space and have a goal to get to some other planet or moon out there somewhere and establish a colony so that, because we have to escape this place because we're going to all die here. So you spend all your money, and he's 48 or 50 years old now, and so by the time he's 60 or 70, he makes it to, you know, K-466 planet out there, and they get their little thing established on that planet, and there he goes, and what does he do there? He dies. That's deep. But can you see? That's all they got. The best they can achieve. And then they just die. Now, and then we know they die and go to hell. That is not your lot. And you do understand, don't you, that, look, but for the will of God, and but for having a judgment seat of Christ to face after I get out of here, aside from a wife that I love and a family and, you know, grandkids, and apart from you, so apart from the will of God, the judgment seat of Christ, my family, my loved ones, including you, those that I have responsibility toward, you realize that everything else in this life is a throwaway. I mean, I'm serious. If there was no will of God, it's all a throwaway. But if aside from the will of God and those things, there's no reason to live. So the only reason I live is for those things. Everything else is a throwaway. All the good stuff happens on the other side of the veil. So why should I panic about things going wrong here when if it ends here and it kills me, I get to go to the other side of the veil where the good stuff is? See, what's the point? In despair, but not despairing. In distress, but not distress. I can't explain it. I had that stroke 10 years ago coming up. The anniversary is April 1st. It was not a funny April Fool's Day that day. And the strangest thing was, once the decision was made to go to the hospital, and once, you know, the first CAT scan and put in a hospital bed, and of course everything is all, you know, flying. The cats and cows are flying by with the turmoil of it all. And how are we going to pay for this, and what's going to happen in the ministry and the church and all that kind of stuff? Yeah, the strangest thing settled in. I didn't even worry about it. I can't explain it. It was just weird. Because I'm not all that spiritual a guy. I was born and raised a worrywart. It's natural to me. Say, so what's the point? It's possible to be in distress and not distressed. And frankly, brethren, there is no reason for you to go fill your truck up with toilet paper. Leave some for me. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Not alone, not without redress, not separated, not despairing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. And I just want to say, I know the word distress is not in there, but there's plenty more, right? Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those who are cast down comforteth us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Now you may be distressed, you may be troubled, you may have some of the things going on there. Without were fightings for toilet paper. Within were fears for toilet paper. But not without comfort. In all seriousness, not without comfort. You know that passage in Ecclesiastes 4? You know, they had no comforter. Like I said, thinking about living here without Christ and a Bible and without a mission, it's depressing. I want to be a drug addict instantly. I want to self-medicate just thinking about it. So what's the point? To not have comfort. And they don't have any. Elon Musk has his billions. And he's comforted, I guess, by the fact that he's going to go live on another planet and die. Whatever. No comfort. But for a Bible believer, that's not your lot. I'll send you another comforter. In fact, he said, I will come unto you. Now look in verse chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1. I know I'm back and forth a little bit this morning, but not without comfort. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, my throat always gets this way every Sunday morning. So shut up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted in God. But notice the beginning of the verse. Who comforteth us in all. It's not that he delivers you and then comforts you. You have to abide with being comforted in the tribulation, in the trouble, in the perplexity. While everybody else is going mad, you have something they don't have. You got comfort. Now, did you notice? I'll just return you there for a second. 2 Corinthians 7. Did you notice what the comfort was here? I mean, he said back in chapter 1 that he comforteth us that we might comfort them by the same comfort wherewith we're comforted, right? So, it's not just that he comforts us in trouble, in distress, but it's also that you're called to comfort somebody else. Not to spur them on and drive the spurs in and help them run off the cliff. Calm them. Right? So you can't dismiss the brethren. You notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and where he says, verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth us that are cast down comforteth us by the coming of Titus. Even the apostle needed comforting by the brethren. Don't give up on the brethren. I know you stay mad at them some, so do I. But don't throw them away. They might be a help to you. And the fact of the matter is, they might need your help. They don't need you to bang the pan. Bang, 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 bang. Run! Fire! It's not what they need. Go quickly here. A couple other things. Look in 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. You know the passage very well. I'm sure you do. Just notice verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. I want to say, distress but not alone, right? Distress but not without redress. Distress but not deserted, not separated. Distress but not despairing. Distress but not without comfort. And I want to say distressed but not worse off. Now what we all think is, this thing's going to kill me. No, that's not really the Bible formula. No, the Bible formula is actually that you go something, and by God's grace you come through it, and when you come through it, you're better off than when you started. Distressed, but not worse off. He says in verse 10 at the end, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You're better off with the trouble than without. We don't like that at all. Go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 5 and look at this again in different wording, but it still proves the same point. We won't pause here for long, but Romans chapter 5, and I really am almost done, Romans 5, and notice verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You're better off. Tribulation worketh patience. Let the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, tribulation worketh patience. You're better off with the trouble. And then in verse 4, and patience, experience. And experience, hope. And in the end, hope, Bible hope, is a expectation and a confidence that God's going to do what He said He's going to do. But it doesn't start without tribulation. It doesn't start without tribulation that breeds patience, and patience that then breeds experience, and then the experience that then breeds hope. Distressed, but not worse off. You say, you just want to suffer, don't you, Brother Stevens? No, I don't. I do not want to suffer. My flesh just curls up. I don't want to suffer. But anybody here knows you're better off for it if you've been through it. Look at another one here, 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? He was thankful. The Thessalonians were actually standing up under the pressure. I'd like you to notice there. Distressed, but not wavering. The distress not only left them better as opposed to worse off, but it left them steadfast. What good is your faith if it doesn't stand up against anything? Look, you ought to be able to figure out from experience that a lot of this thing that's going on is just mad panic. Like I said, I'm open to the fact that this might be the trip trigger that starts some things rolling down the tracks for the final end times thing, we're going to get out of here soon and all that stuff. I'm happy for that. And so is there a possibility? Does this show us that the world, you know, sends up the flare and the whole world goes after the Antichrist? Sure does. That's one thing that's been proven. Maybe there is a legitimate tripwire, you know, that we're going to trip over and that sets things in motion for the last days. I'm not sure. It doesn't mean you should waver, even if it is real. If 100,000 people in this country were to die from this thing, and we're far from that, it doesn't mean that you should waver. Why? Because you're a Bible believer. It makes all the difference in the world. I want to show you one last thing, and I'm done. This is more an illustration than anything else. 1 Samuel 22. Yes, I know that's not the New Testament. Yes, I know these are not Christians. But they resorted to a type of Christ. 1 Samuel 22. They resorted to a type of Christ. David in the wilderness, right? 22:1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. That, by the way, in time became known as the glory of Israel. Israel's heyday was Adullam, that cave where David went and hid with these guys. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. There were with him about 400 men. Those 400 men became his mighty men. Where did they start? In distress. I just want to say, all those distressed became mighty men. It ought to be an inspiration to you. Now, you always look back at certain stories of courage and all those things. You can take war stories, but you can also take Christian stories and go read Martyrs' Mirrors, and there's some things in there that make your hair stand up on end. So here's your chance, right? Say, well, I don't feel strong enough. Nobody asked you how you felt, including the Lord. When he let this come up on us, legitimate or illegitimate, he didn't say, hey, volunteers to go through this, right? So this stuff make you better. And I just point out to you, these in distress were the ones that became mighty men when they resorted to David. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this